The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your copy of God's Word, whether it's in written form or electronic form, and turn to the book of 1 John with me. That's the Epistle of John. Towards the back of your Bible, 1 John chapter 1. And once you find that spot, you also can find the Gospel of John chapter 1. We'll be looking at that passage as well. We have been in a series entitled Fellowship. It is our heart's desire through this summer to encourage us and to challenge us for the necessity that every believer needs to be in deep fellowship with one another. Let me just recap where we have been over the past several weeks for those of you who have not been with us. And if you've not been with us, you can go to our website or to our YouTube channel and hear these sermons that we have taught, so you can be brought up to speed where we are. It is our heart's desire that you not just understand these things, but you actually apply these things towards your life as well. We began a few weeks ago looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where an amazing sermon was preached by Peter at Pentecost, and 3,000 people gave their life to Jesus. And the Bible says after their salvation, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayers. What we see in the very early church that was important for their gathering was to be centered around the Word, which is what we do every Sunday morning. And they gathered themselves around breaking bread, meaning it was a way by which they shared in the Lord's Supper, what we call that. We do that at least once a month on our Wednesday nights of worship. We also do that during Easter. We do that during Christmas as well. To remind ourselves of the whole purpose of what we are here for is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the commonality that we have together as believers. They devote themselves to prayers, not just routine, mundane, memorized prayers, but praying together, believing in the truth and the power of God. And they devote themselves to fellowship, not just simply surface level, but deep fellowship with one another. I want to remind you of the definition that I gave you several weeks ago. We'll put that on the screen for you so you can understand what is the biblical definition of fellowships. Not just simply sharing a meal together, but biblical fellowship means it's a mutual participation of giving, receiving, and sharing things in common in a spiritual relationship that has been brought together by Jesus. You are giving, you're receiving, and you're sharing things in common that's centered around Christ. What gives us the purpose of being together in this room every Sunday is centered around Jesus Christ. Fellowship is not just simply being a sponge to receive. Fellowship is giving as well. Receiving, because we have things in common with Jesus Christ. And with that, we challenge you that as a church, you have different levels of fellowship. There is fellowship that takes place in this room with friends and fellow believers that you know in this particular room. There is fellowship that can happen on another level. When you get plugged into one of our small groups, then you grow from fellowship in this room to a smaller group where people can get to know you. You can get to know them. I've said it several times and I'll say it to you again. You need people that know you. You need people that you know. It is a dangerous thing to walk alone as a follower of Jesus Christ. You need people to encourage you, to support you. You need some people who know your weaknesses, who know your struggles. Because if you think that you've got this and you can handle it by yourself, you are a big target for the enemy, for Satan himself. And you need one another to be able to hold you up, hold accountable, and so that you have a struggle. You can share that with somebody. They're not going to throw darts at you. This is what the heartbeat is behind this series. We want you to be connected. And then also our brother, John Jameson, our student ministry pastor, then walked you through the book of Colossians and looked at a man named Epaphras in the book of Colossians as a case study of how fellowship works within the body of believers. And then the last three sermons, we looked at Hebrews chapter 10 of the let us passages of Scripture that the author of Hebrews was really pleading to the believers. And it was my plea to you as well of the let us passages in that passage of Scripture. It's Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. And the plea by the author and the plea that I gave you was because of what Jesus had accomplished. In verses 19 and 20 and 21 and 22 of Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews says, look, this is what Jesus did for us. Jesus made it possible for us to be in the presence of God, prior to Christ, all of the Jewish people and all those sojourners, the people who wanted to be in the presence of God, had to be people who basically were on the outside. Only the high priest could go into the presence of God. And the author of Hebrews is saying, look, Jesus has made it possible for every one of us to be in the presence of God. And because he's in the presence of God, he now sits at the right hand interceding for all of those who follow him. So he's saying, because of all those things, why would we not draw near to God? And he says, let us do those things. That's what we do by gathering in this room. It's what we do by opening up the Word. So he says, let us draw near to God with a true heart, meaning an unconcealed heart, not a concealed heart, but genuinely pursuing God. Many of us try to draw near to God with our hearts closed. I just challenge you to go back and hear that sermon. You need to make certain if you're wanting to get close to God, you got to lay it bare, because guess what? God already knows it anyways. And we said not just drawing near, we also said that we need to hold fast our confession of hope. We do that together as a church. We hold fast what is true, what is right, what is doctrinally true. We hold that fast, our confession. And then last time, even as Dakota prayed for us this morning, the last truth that we learned in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds and not neglecting to meet together. We are in the business of encouraging one another, not destroying, not tearing down, but stirring up one another. And every week, my prayer is, as I preach to you and share God's truth to you, I hope to stir you up. I hope to build you up. I hope to challenge you to do more than just simply have surface religion. I want to challenge you to be deep with God and have fellowship with God, which is what our passage deals with today. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 is our primary text. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. We'll be studying this over the next couple of weeks. John's challenge is to give his readers and us the consideration to understand all these things we've talked about in regards to drawing near to God, encouraging one another, that the primary element in that definition of fellowship, what gives us commonality, is to make certain that we have fellowship with God first and foremost. So this passage of Scripture, as we kind of are circling back, if you will, to ask the basic question, is to make certain, do we actually have genuine, authentic fellowship with God and His Son Jesus? The byproduct of having authentic relationship with God is that you will have fellowship with one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now listen closely to me. Many of us have acquaintances in our lives. Many of us have different levels of relationships with people. We know of people. Someone may have asked you the question, hey, have you ever heard of such and such? And some of us may say, oh yeah, I've heard of them. But then the question is, well, do you really know them? You know, one of the ways by which, when you're sharing the gospel with people, we can share the gospel about Jesus in that way. When people say, oh, I know Jesus, I'm so really, what does he know you? Lots of people know about God and know about Jesus, but if fellowship means that there's a giving and receiving, certainly God knows you in the aspect that he created you, but does he know you as son and daughter? Because not every person is a child of God. Many of you may have heard that every person is a child of God. Let me just debunk that very quickly. Every person is a creation of God. Not every person is a child of God. You only become a child of God, according to John 1:12, when you repent and believe in him. And then in that moment, you get adopted into his family because of the work of Jesus Christ. This is the heartbeat of this passage of Scripture this morning. So I want to stir you up this morning. I hope to stir up maybe some in this room and those who are listening online either today or in the years to come who think that they have fellowship with God, that God would give you clarity, that maybe what you have had is more of an acquaintance relationship with God and Jesus. You know about him, but you don't really know him. My prayer is today that even while I'm preaching this morning, if you're challenged on this, don't wait to response time. Even in the time as I'm preaching, as I'm sharing this, you say, Lord, I've just had you as an acquaintance. I want to know you as Father. I want to know you as Savior. Then simply, even while I'm preaching, you call out in repentance and faith, say, God, I believe in you and I want to follow you. I want you to be my Savior and my King. And the Bible says in that moment, when you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And then your fellowship with God and Jesus begins. So today, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. And I really want to challenge you. And as we mine the gems of this great passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 1 through verses 4 is where we're going to try to mine today. And then we'll just stay in this passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 10, over the next couple of weeks as we really try to understand very clearly. This is all centered around what Jesus has done. John's writes this letter. I remind you, he wrote, the author of 1 John is John the Apostle. We studied the Gospel of John for about 2.5 years. You will see some continuity and some of the same themes that are in the Gospel of John as you will see here. Let me remind you, we named that series of the Gospel of John, Believe and Have Life, because in John chapter 20, verse 31, John says, I've written these things to you so that you may believe on the Son of Jesus Christ and have life. And he says something very similar in these passages of Scripture, that Jesus himself, when he appears, is known as the Word of Life. Fellowship with God is not meaning cognitive understanding. Fellowship with God means that you have been brought into a relationship, a communion, a friendship, a deep abiding relationship with God that's not just simply because of what you know, it is something that you experience. There's a supernatural work that takes place when you are brought into the family of God. Let's read the passage of Scripture this morning. And then we will mine these great truths that are here. We will unpack them verse by verse to give us an understanding of what amazing truth this is. Now, as I give you an outline, verses 1 through 4 is John's plea to the people of why he's proclaiming these things. It's the way by which you can enter into a relationship and have fellowship with God. Over the next couple of weeks, we will unpack verses 5 through 10. And verses 5 through 10, as we read them, you will notice there's several if we and if then statements. Verses 5 through 10 are the litmus tests, if you will. If you say, I've got fellowship with God, then John says, okay, here's the litmus test. If you have fellowship with God, these are things that's going to be true of you. So as we will unpack these over the next couple of weeks, this book, those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, this is the book that I challenge people with when they are questioning whether or not they are actually in Christ or not. I say, read the book of 1 John. It's like an x-ray machine. Really, better than that, it's like an MRI screen. It really goes into the testing and gets to the depth, and it really just challenges you to help you to understand whether you're true or not. So I pray that even as we do this, it will be God's x-ray, his MRI, his CAT scan, his PET scan, whatever you need this morning to search you. So let's read the text. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard. Here's our text. We proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And here's the text for the next couple of weeks. And this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I draw your attention again to verse 3 and 4, our text for this morning. We have seen and heard, and we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, John could have started this letter actually with verse 3. He could have started and says, hey, I want to proclaim to you these amazing truths about Jesus so you can have fellowship with us and with his son. So let me give them to you. But rather, this text is kind of inverted. He wants to be very clear who Jesus is. What was happening in the culture of that day, there were people who were denying that Jesus actually was a physical being who had been clearly living on the earth. They were saying he was a spiritual being and not a physical being. And so what John does to debunk that is he makes it very clear. He uses all the senses and he says, by the way, I want to write to you about someone we heard about. I want to write to you not just one we heard about, but we heard him ourselves. And we saw him and we touched him. And he was manifested among us. This is not just some ideology, John is saying. And by the way, it's changed us. And so we want to proclaim it to you so you can actually come into a not just an acquaintance relationship, but you can have a fellowship with us. You can not just have fellowship with us, you can have fellowship with God. You see, there's a special relationship that happens when you get saved. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. I have relationships with a lot of people. You heard me talk about I coach baseball just as a side for my hobby, if you will, to spend time with my kids at Pelican Park. I have a lot of relationships with lots of people. But a lot of those people that I've shared the gospel with don't have Jesus yet, so they're just acquaintances with me. But when someone gets saved, things change. Something happens. You get to a different relationship. You know, you get into a communion because Jesus now rules your life. John wants to make it very clear that this Jesus whom he's talking about that changes people is somebody that was physically, who walked here, he changed his life, he changed the apostles' life. So this is what he's saying. What is John proclaiming? If you notice there in verse 3, he says, we are what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. What is John proclaiming? Obviously, he's proclaiming Jesus. Because if you look back, 2 verses 1 through 2. Notice, let me define for you how he defines Jesus. Obviously, we know we're talking about Jesus here, correct? Because he says, we have seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him. This is very similar to John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, through verse 14. We're going to see that in just a moment. But I want to point out to you how John defines Jesus in this passage of Scripture. If you look at the end of verse 1, notice he says, we have touched with our hands concerning who? Say it with me. The word of life. How is he defining Jesus? He is life. And he says it again in verse 2. And the life was made manifest. Now let me define for you what he is not saying. John is not saying, hey, when Jesus was born, he became life. No, no. He's saying it's who he is. The life. It is the essence of who he is. I'm going to just remind you what Jesus says in John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's who he is. It is the essence of who he is. So even before he's manifested, Jesus was what? Life. He is life. It is what John wants to make very clear. So this is, if you were to draw on your Bible, make notes on your notebook paper, let me just make sure to remind you, I don't want you just to be receivers. I want you to be what, church? Reproducers. I want you to be able to know this truth, that you get this truth. So I would encourage you, get a notebook, open up your Samsung notes, your iNotes, whatever particular brand of operating system that you use. I don't care. Write it down. I want you to get it so that you can go back and tell your kids and tell your family because this word is good. Because I'm doing to you what John did in this book. I'm proclaiming to you life this morning. And I want you to get it. So if you need to get up earlier on Sunday morning and drink a little bit more caffeine so you can be attentive, do whatever you got to do. So you can be alert to get it. So he wants them to understand that Jesus is the life. So verses 1 through 2 really summarizes what he has written in the Gospel of John. He is saying we've seen him, we've heard him, and there's three specific things that he's pointing out in these couple of verses that I want to point out to you of what he's describing Jesus as, and then I want to point them out to you in the Gospel of John chapter 1. The first thing we've just talked about there is that Jesus is the life, but let's take him in the order. Notice in verse 1, how does he describe Jesus? That which was from when? The beginning. Not meaning that Jesus had a beginning, but he was there when there was a beginning. He's saying, look, that which was from the beginning, this is the one that was in the spiritual realm, the one who created all things, the one who was the beginning. We've seen him. We've heard him. We've touched him. We've looked upon him. And we're proclaiming this to you. So he's describing Jesus as the one who is the eternal existent one. Secondly, we've already talked about this one. He is the one who is the word of life. Now, those two are not disconnected. He was life before the beginning. And we're going to see that that is how things came into beginning. So you can't have creation unless someone is the one who actually has life to give. The third thing he describes about Jesus is very clearly there in verses 2 when he says the life was made what? Manifest. John James and I were talking about this word. This is a beautiful word in the Greek language. This is the word epiphany. When someone says, oh, I had an epiphany, meaning, oh, something just became very clear for me. What John is saying is, it's not just an ideology. Jesus was the epiphany of all of the greatness of God. It was clearly revealed. It was manifested. So if someone says, I want to see God, then I say, get your nose in the book of the Gospel of John and you will see the manifestation of Jesus Christ. It is the book. The Gospel of John. You want to know what I tell new believers to read? First thing is the Gospel of John. Because it lets you see Jesus in the flesh and how he's manifested, what he's doing, how he changed people's lives. It is what I will challenge you to do. If you're ever wondering, where do I need to begin if I'm not really good at reading the Bible? Start with the book of John. And after that, then go to the book of Acts and you'll see how the apostles and how the church expanded. And what's next? And go to the book of Romans. And it's actually pretty easy because they're all in order. John, Acts, Romans. So, now keep your finger here and go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1. I want you to see clearly. You say, Pastor, I thought we were talking about fellowship. Yep, we are. Because what I want you to understand clearly is the value and the benefits of being in fellowship with one another can only happen when we are in genuine communion with fellowship with God. And I want you to see that clearly this morning, John chapter 1. Remember what we talked about clearly here is that John talked about Jesus as the beginning. He's the one who gives life, and he's the one that's manifested. I want to show you very quickly in John chapter 1, these amazing truths that he talks about it. You will see them. I'll point them out as we read it. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So we've got the first thing that John says in 1 John 1, correct? The beginning. Now keep reading. All things, verse 3, were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So nothing gets made without who? Without Christ, without Jesus. And then verse 4, in him was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we have got two things here. Jesus is from the beginning, and he is the light, and so nothing that gets created is created outside of Jesus because he's the one who is life. Now, manifestation that we see in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, verses 4, and 1 John, where is it at here in John's gospel? Skip down to verse 14. And the Word became what? Flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to see the clear connections of what John is saying in his epistle is what he's already said in the Gospel of John. He wants it to be very clear. Listen, you cannot have a relationship without Jesus Christ unless you believe in who he is. You can't deny him in his physical existence. You can't just believe that Jesus was an idea. You can't just believe that Jesus was a spiritual being. You have to believe in who he is, who he was, what he did. If you deny Jesus as the Son and as God, you don't have salvation. You have religion. Let me show this to you. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Go back to the epistle where we are. I want you to understand clearly. Now, I'm okay if you're in this room and you're listening online, you have questions. We're okay with questions. We want to help you answer those questions. But you clearly need to understand that if you deny Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God, you cannot enter into fellowship with God, his Father. It's not possible. You can't define your own terms. You can't define Jesus the way you want to. You have to believe who he said he is. 1 John chapter 2, notice what is said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Now let's pause here before we read the next verse. Some people say, well, I have a relationship with God, but I don't believe Jesus was God. Well, very clearly, you can't have the relationship with the Father if you deny the Son. You say, well, I believe he's just the Son of God, but not God. Well, very clearly, you can't just say that Jesus is just the Son of God. You have to believe who he is. Because remember, in the Gospel of John, there are several passages of Scripture. John 8:24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, meaning unless you believe he is who? God, you will die in your sins. Now notice verse 23. No one who denies the Son has who? The Father. So it's very clearly that what John is telling us, what he's saying in the beginning of chapter 1, he says, look, I'm proclaiming to you what we saw, what we heard, what we manifested, that Jesus was the Christ, he is God, and you have to believe in who he is. So if you want fellowship with God, you have to believe in Jesus and who he is. So if you have questions this morning, you're questioning, struggling, how is it possible for God the Father to exist and Jesus the Son to be God and the Holy Spirit to be God? Because we can't comprehend it doesn't mean it's not true. But we must believe in who he is. So John is saying very clearly, this is what he's proclaiming to them. He wants them to be able to understand it. So how is it possible then for them to enter into this relationship, to enter into that fellowship with God? How does it start? Well, he actually gets to that point very clearly at the end of his book. So turn to chapter 5. So in the epistle, 1 John chapter 5. And he defines very clearly, how can someone enter into that relationship? I've articulated that for you, but I want you to see it in the scripture itself. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through verse 13. I've already told you, I will say it to you, and then we'll read it again, that in order for you to enter into fellowship with God, you must believe in the Son. You must repent and believe. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who, what? Believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So if you believe in the Son, you get life. But according to verse 12, if you don't believe in him, you don't have life. Now, you may very well be breathing. You may very well have a heartbeat. And you may have physical life. But what John is saying is you don't have true spiritual life until you've believed in Jesus. So you want to enter into that fellowship with God and fellowship with one another, then it starts with genuine, authentic belief. Now, this passage of Scripture is very clear and very beautiful passage of Scripture to know about the certainty of your eternal life. Because some of you may be sitting here this morning questioning, I'm not really sure. I'm going to ask you the question that I ask every person when I'm sharing the gospel. If you die today, do you know for certain where you're going to spend eternity? Now, I'm asking that not as simply a question just for you to hear me. I'm asking you that question for you to answer it. Do you know? If you can't answer with absolute certainty, do business with God right now. Had a conversation with a father who was dropping off his child this week for VBS. In that conversation, long conversation, talked about religion, talked about belief. He talked about being a good person, talked about lots of good things. He talked about things that he was doing. And so I got to the question and said, do you know for sure then? If you die today, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? His answer was, no one knows. To this passage I go. The Bible says he's written these things so you can know you have eternal life. If I was to have a dollar for every time someone told me they don't know, man, it'd be a good stack of money. Who wants to put your head on a pillow at night without the certainty of eternal life? Jesus didn't show up and become manifest just to give you a possibility. John is saying, we've seen him. We've touched him. The epiphany has taken place and you can know. So this morning I want you to know. So teenagers, adults, senior adults, I'm reminded every time that I stand to do a funeral. I did one on Friday. I'm standing at the graveside with family members. I'm telling you, you're going to close your eyes one day in this life. And I'm telling you, I've done funerals for kids. I've done funerals for teenagers. I've done funerals for adults. I've done funerals for senior adults. Don't think that you have all the time in the world. Run to Jesus. Because eternity is certain. but you can know where you're going to go. And so my heartbeat of proclaiming this to you is I long for you to be in fellowship with God, and not just fellowship with God. I long for you to have authentic, genuine relationships and fellowships with one another is what we call church. The word church is ecclesia. It's the people who are the called out ones. We've been called out of death into life. And so that's the genuine fellowship. We try lots of things in this world to fulfill our need for relationships. We get a part of social clubs. We get a part of Facebook groups. And none of those things give us what Jesus can give. And so John is saying, I'm writing these things to you so you can know for certain. He's proclaiming this thing as life. Now, what's the results? I'm going to give you three reasons and the results of his proclamation. I've moved through verses 1 through 2 and 3 pretty quickly because I want to get to verse 3. He's letting us know that Jesus was from the beginning. Jesus was manifested. He showed up. He touched him and he's seen him. And he wants them to know that we can, as the reason and result I've already explained to you, is that you can have fellowship with God and Jesus. Now look at the order of the text here. I'm starting backwards in verses 3. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I know in the order of this passage of Scripture, he says that the fellowship is with us, meaning the apostles, and then he says with God and Jesus. I'm going to start the second part, because the fellowship with one another, other believers, is the byproduct of having fellowship with God. You can be in a church and have relationships with people, but the genuine fellowship comes by knowing God. So the reason that he's proclaiming this is indeed to have fellowship with God. Now, how do we do that? Practically, I've already said, you've got to do what? What do you have to do, church? You have to... Let's try that again. We really need to get that one. Starts with the letter B. Second letter is E. Third letter is L. You have to... Okay. So we'll put fill in the blanks on the screen, crossword puzzle. The kids have it. Believe. So in order to begin to the fellowship with God, believe. But what is fellowship? John actually defines it for us here. Where's the definition of fellowship here? He says, I'm proclaiming this so that you can have fellowship with us and with the Father. What has that fellowship been like? What has he said already? Look at it again. Verse 1. We've heard him. We've seen him. We've touched him. And the life was manifested. That, church, is fellowship. It wasn't heard of him, but we've heard him. John heard him, he saw him, he touched Jesus, he experienced the life of Jesus in front of him, he experienced him himself. When he was on the boat, he was a fisherman, and Jesus says, hey John, won't you follow me? He left his career behind, he follows Jesus, he walks with Jesus, he communes with Jesus, he ate meals with Jesus, he prayed with Jesus, he was sent out by Jesus, he received teaching from Jesus, Jesus commissioned John. So John is in fellowship with God. So what does it look like for you? Can you see Jesus? You can see Jesus. Can you hear Jesus? You can hear Jesus. Can you touch him physically like this tangible thing? No. But I can see him in this life. Jesus does say, though, those who've done things to the least of these have done it as though you were doing it unto who? Him. Listen, walking with Jesus is not compartmentalized like I'm just going to walk with Jesus on Sunday morning. I'm going to fellowship with God on Sunday morning. No, no. This is why John is writing this letter. He's saying, look, I'm proclaiming this to you. I want you to know Christ. I want you to experience Jesus. Listen, if you're listening to me, you're like, man, that guy's talking a foreign language I don't understand. Then let me tell you this. Come to Jesus. I am speaking to you not just from a cognitive understanding of what it's like to be with Christ. I'm speaking to you as your pastor, as one who's been saved by Christ and who's been walking with Christ and have experienced Christ. I was saved when I was 11, called to ministry when I was 15. I'm almost 49. I've done lots of studying for many years. I've done multiple great degrees to be able to study this word of God. But guess what? Your degrees is not what makes you know for sure you have fellowship with God. I've spoken to some intellectual people who don't have a clue of what it means to have fellowship with God. Academics do not define fellowship. It is a belief in Jesus and following him. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, who were followers of Jesus after Jesus had ascended to the heaven, they were standing before the Jewish council. They were arrested and they began to proclaim the goodness of God. And do you know what the council said about them? They saw them as though they were uneducated, common men. They knew they had been with Jesus. I'm here to tell you that if you want fellowship with God, He'll give it. You want communion, deep relationship with God, you'll get it. So that Hebrews passage that I was teaching you from, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us draw near to God because He'll draw near to you. You want true communion with God. He's not just a God who's sitting in the heavens, who simply sovereignly rules over all things, which I believe He's in control of all things. But I'm saying to you and I have an amazing, gracious God who sent His Son Jesus to manifest so you and I could have an experiential, life-giving, ever-changing relationship with God. You can walk with Him. You can commune with Him. He can change your marriage, change your parenting, change your business, change your life, change your purpose. He will give all those things to you. That's why He came. He didn't come to make us religious. Religious people is what put Him on the cross. Jesus came to give us life. And I'm pleading with you this morning that coming to church to have fellowship with one another is the byproduct if you have authentic fellowship with God. And that's where it starts. So understand here, what is John warning you to see? He's proclaiming to you life so that you can have fellowship with God and Jesus. We've already read 1 John chapter 2. You can't have fellowship with God unless you believe in who? Jesus. And what does Peter say? Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter, and Peter says in John chapter 6, verse 68, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We put John 6 on the screen, please. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God. You have the words of what? You have the words of what? Life. Peter's saying, look, where else we're going to go? Because You have what we need. And I'm here to tell you, your smartphone's not words of life. If you're doom scrolling, stop it. You know what doom scrolling is? It's time for me to teach you. You pulled us out to check one thing, and 45 minutes has passed. That's doom scrolling. You look for one thing, and you start at 6, and now it's 7:30. Can I get a witness? Anybody guilty? The altar is open. Come. What I'm saying to you is oftentimes the life that Jesus promises us, the enemy subtly sneaks in to offer us things that seem to arouse our interest and fulfillment. But when we're done, we're just as empty when we started. We are entertaining ourselves to death. Now, I'm not opposed to your smartphone and opposed to the technology of the day because it's enabled us to be able to communicate the gospel to lots of people. What I'm simply saying is this. Jesus wants to give us more. I want more. I want you to have more. What does fellowship look like? What did Jesus describe it as? John 14, 23, Jesus said this. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. Anybody ever had any guests come visit you and stay over and you say, how long are y'all staying? You know what I'm talking about? And you say it kind of like that tongue in cheek. How long are y'all staying? And you kind of offer a hint. 2 days? 3 days? Jesus says, no, I'm making my home. Jesus is not just coming just to be a bystander and just a visitor. If you choose Christ, He's coming to be in your house. He's coming. That's fellowship. He's with you. So when you're waking, when you're sleeping, when you're eating, when you're going to work, He's with you. And you say, how does that happen? It happens according to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. When you believe in Him, you believe the gospel. It says the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. He abides in you. He's not a visitor. He's at home. That's fellowship. That's what He longs for us. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said it again this way. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. Man, Jesus is talking about not just coming to give you religion. He's coming to commune and hang out with you and change your life. You know, the more you hang out with someone, the more you're influenced by them. The more that you're spending time with someone, you're influenced by them. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be with you. So if you want fellowship, this is what it's talking about. Now, this begs the question. If in 1 John 1:3, John is saying, I'm writing these things so that you can have fellowship with God and Jesus, it begs this question. What did we have fellowship with prior to Jesus? Because you're not just simply on an island doing nothing. Reality check. We are in fellowship with something, or may I change that to someone? Prior to Jesus, oftentimes we are oblivious to the reality of what we're actually in fellowship with. What are we clearly in fellowship with prior to Jesus? John actually alludes to it down in verse 5 and 6 that will be covered next week, but let me just introduce to you this thought. Notice what he says. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in what? So prior to fellowship with God, we have fellowship with what? Darkness. So prior to being rescued, prior to believing in Christ, we're actually walking in darkness when we really don't realize that we're actually walking in spiritual darkness, because the enemy makes us think that we're actually walking in an okay situation. Our enemy is Satan. So we're walking in fellowship. We're actually walking in fellowship with Satan himself in the darkness. Let me show this to you in a couple of passages of Scripture. Turn back to the Gospel of John. I want to give you Jesus' own words. So the Gospel of John now, go back there. I want you to go to John chapter 8. John 8, 12. I want to say this to you, for those of you who are believers, to give you appreciation and thanks for what God has rescued you from. If you've been a part of our church long enough, you've heard me teach on this passage of Scripture. If you're new with us, then I want to introduce you to make sure that you clearly understand that Satan is the one who we are in communion with, whether we realize it or not. You say, well, I'm not out and right evil. May I introduce you to the reality, when we have sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God and we are walking in darkness. John 8, verse 12, listen to Jesus' own words. Notice what he says. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, let me show you another one. John chapter 12, verse 46. You say, well, that just means if I'm walking with him, I'm going to not be in darkness. Well, notice what Jesus says in John 12, verse 46. He actually raises a little bit to help us to understand what we're actually having fellowship with prior to believing in him. Let's start at verse 44, actually. Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not, say the next word, remain in darkness. So that means we're in darkness prior to coming into the light. So let me give you an explanation contrast. Jesus came as life and light. Fellowship prior to Jesus is darkness and death. That's your contrast. Jesus is life and light, or light and life, whichever order you want to do it in. And fellowship prior to that is we are in darkness, which is also death. Let me give you a passage of Scripture to write down on your notes. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. That darkness is eternal. Jesus talks about being cast into eternal life or eternal death or eternal persecution. That is the fellowship that we have. So, for those of you who have believed in Jesus Christ, you have been rescued. From what? Here's one of my favorite verses. Colossians chapter 1, I'll put it on the screen for you. 11 through 14 says this. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from what? The domain of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Take that truth and you marry that to what John is saying in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Says, I'm proclaiming this to you so that you can come have fellowship with us and with God. Why? Because the people that he proclaims to and those who don't have Christ, you're walking in darkness. And he's saying, come to the fellowship with God. Now, back to 1 John, it begs another question. John says in verses 3, he's proclaiming this so they had fellowship with God and with his son, Jesus Christ. Where's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? It's not mentioned here, but does that mean that the Holy Spirit is absent? No. Because actually, it's in the book. Let me show it to you. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, John is saying to us, and the way by which you and I, if you want to stay in fellowship with God, it is through the power of the Holy Spirit. I've already mentioned to you that when you repent and believe, God grants you, He gives you the Holy Spirit to live in you. We did a whole series on the Holy Spirit. If you weren't here, I would encourage you to go back to our website, YouTube channel, and listen to this series on the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, you repent, you believe, you're given the Holy Spirit. That's how we stay in communion with the fellowship of God. But he does not ignore that in this book. 1 John 3, verse 23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he's given to us. So he makes it very clear the way by which Christ abides in us is through who? The Holy Spirit. So the fellowship that we have with God is not for you just figuring out intellectually, not just academically, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Now back to 1 John chapter 1. The first reason and result of you being able to Him proclaiming this truth and believing in Christ, it is the fellowship with God and with Jesus. The second one is there that you get to have fellowship with others. Back to verse 3. And this we have, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us. Who is the us referring to? That's John referring to the apostles there. You can have fellowship with us because they were the ones who had seen Jesus. They were the ones who have touched Jesus. They're the ones who saw him manifest. He said, we want you to experience what we have experienced. So what's the byproduct? God has called us, listen closely, when you get saved, he's not saved you to let you just be a hermit. He saves you to be a part of a glorious family. You have a huge, huge family. Some of you come from families that are broken. Some of you come from marriages where your spouse is not a believer. Maybe your parents aren't believers. Maybe you've had parents who were opposed to salvation. Maybe your extended family. Maybe you got saved when you're adult and your children who are grown are not believers. And you don't have a good close relationship with them. This is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. He gives you a huge family. For some of you in this room who have experienced being ostracized from your family. Some of you have not experienced that. There are those in this room who have experienced that by choosing what is right and true. I want to say to you, if that happens to you, what's going to last? Certainly it's hurtful when we lose those family relationships. These relationships that we have on this earth are temporary, but the only thing that's going to be permanent is with those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand, some of you have brothers and sisters. You may think you're all alone. I'm here to tell you, you are not alone. God is giving you something far better. You don't have to be alone. God has called us to commune with one another, to walk together. It is through Christ is what brings us together. Look, as a church, we're not uniform, but we are unified. There's a big difference. You say, what's the difference? I'll tell you this way. When you become a part of Redemption Church, we don't give you a uniform to wear. All navy shirts, all khaki pants. That's uniform. That's an outward expression of uniform. Uniform means that we're, in spiritual terms, mean that we're all exactly the same. But unified means that we are in agreement to the central core things of Christ. We believe he died, he rose again, he's coming again. Yes? They're unified on those things. We may have varying differences over some issues, but we can still be unified. You may have a different viewpoint of when Jesus is going to come back. You may have a different viewpoint of the thousand-year reign. You may have a different viewpoint about the tribulation and the rapture. You may have a different viewpoint of election and how God saves people. But what we agree on is that the gospel has to be proclaimed. People are lost. They need Jesus. They need to repent. They need to believe and to follow him so they can have fellowship with God. That's unity. And so what we're saying as a church is, it is those commonalities that give us our things of agreement. When we say, come and be in fellowship with us. So let me say this to you. Those of you in this room and those who are listening online, that you don't have a local church family, you need a local church family. It's amazing to me when I talk to some people, they say, well, I just like to bounce around and visit different places. That's not, is it wrong to do that? No, I mean, you stand before God, I think be judged for those particular things, but I don't think it's beneficial. I think it's valuable for you to be able to commit to a place so you can have family and home and use your gifts. The Bible tells us that God's given every believer a spiritual gift to be used for the building up of the local body of believers. And so you find a place, you get connected to it, and you make it his home so you can be able to use and be grow. Here's when we do our Discovering Redemption class. The next one is on August 24. Maybe you're thinking, I need a place where I can have fellowship with one another. Because when you just visit places, you kind of get to know a few people. But when you get committed, you get to be able to lock arms with people. This is the way we define what it looks like to be a part of Redemption Church. We've narrowed it down to four C's. You commit to one another. You commit to this body of believers. You can commit to a lot of people. But when you become a part of this local body, you say, we're committing to this group of people. Number two, you say, I'm committing to the mission with these people. Our mission, we've defined the three D's. We delight in God, we declare Jesus, and we disciple people. So when you say, this is the group of people that I want to be in fellowship with, I'm going to fellowship with them over our mission. We're going to delight in God together, we're going to declare Jesus together, and we're going to disciple people together. Number three, you say, those are the pastors that I'm going to commit to for them to shepherd me. There's lots of pastors that you could have, but you say, by me choosing this place to be in fellowship with those pastors, I want those pastors to shepherd me. That doesn't mean lording over you. That means guiding you, nurturing you, encouraging you, holding you accountable. And number four, it means that's the place where I'm going to use the gifts that God's given me to build up the kingdom of God. So when John is saying, hey, come to Christ, so you can have fellowship with him, but there's this other beautiful blessing. You get to be in fellowship with one another. Look, we're not the only true church. There's lots of true churches that are out there. But find a place, plant your roots, use your body, use your gifts for the kingdom of God. Because when you stand before him, you want to hear him say, well done. You don't want to hear him say, you wasted time. But I'm just saying to you, I'm pretty thankful for the fellowship that we have here. Are you? And so I encourage you. John is saying, come. There's one more result. Why would John proclaim this good news about the fellowship that comes through Jesus? He tells us in verse 4 this. The last reason he says this, of being in communion with God, he says that it is for our joy. Verse 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, there's the oldest manuscripts use the word our joy. Some Greek manuscripts would say, we write these things so that your joy could be complete. Well, I want you to understand there's a both end aspect. When you get saved, your joy is complete. But it's also a joyful for you and me. Understand the purposes. He's writing because there's joy when you get to share the good news with people. And you see people who've been walking in darkness and death, and they give their life to Jesus, and they get rescued, and they get into the kingdom of light and love. They get to see that, and your joy, it gets full because you realize, man, you once were in that darkness, and you experience it. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about joy. Happiness is circumstantial. You're happy if you get a raise. You're happy if you get a good health report. You're happy if things work out in a marriage. You're happy if your kids obey. Joy holds you when your marriage falls apart. Joy holds you when you get fired from a job. Joy holds you when your health declines. That's the joy of the presence of God. And so what John is saying, come, Because he's talking to people, not in a Christian culture, but in a pre-Christian culture. He's saying, look, all the false gods that are out there, all the temple worship that's out there, don't bow to them. Come to Jesus. And let me say to you, we're living more in a culture today that looks more like first century than ever before. All the idol worship, all the temples that were created. We may not have temple buildings, but there's lots of temples in this world that people are bowing and giving their life to, and Satan is luring people away because they think those things give them joy, but they don't give eternal, lasting joy. I'm holding out the truth to you. You want joy? You want lasting, eternal joy? Don't just say, well, I think I'll try Jesus. No, that's not the way it works. You count the cost. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if anyone's going to come after me, denies himself, take up his cross and follow me. Don't just say, I'll just try Jesus. I want you to see the glorious beauty, gospel of Jesus. When you come to Jesus, jump all in. Follow him. And he will give you joy. We have confused joy in our culture. We have confused what it means in following Jesus. We have confused, especially in the false teaching that's espoused today, that following Jesus means equality of happiness. Everything's going to be good. Everything's going to be right. You tell that to the Christians who are persecuted in Iran right now. You tell that to the Christians in whose Sudan, whose church got bombed. Following Jesus didn't bring them happiness, prosperity. It brought them death and destruction. It brought them into the underground. But guess what's sustaining them? Joy. One of my dear friends went to the underground church in China years ago. He was asked to teach for a couple of hours. He was snuck into a village. Pastors gathered secretly. It was in the middle of the night. And he taught them for a couple of hours. And after a couple of hours, they were so hungry. These are pastors who were hiding because it's illegal for them. They said, would you teach us a little more? Would you teach us the Old Testament? So for hours, he began to walk through the Old Testament, and he got through to the next morning, still awake. Hey, pastor, would you now teach us the New Testament? He wasn't prepared. But now for the rest of the day, he's teaching all the New Testament, book by book. These people who didn't have nice plush buildings like this, sitting in air conditioning, hiding, but were filled with joy because Christ gave them joy. I'll never forget one of my mission trips after college. I went and served in China for a period of time. And one Sunday we were gathering with other believers. And the gentleman who was leading, he reached over and he turned his radio on. And I thought, that's kind of odd. We're listening to the radio while we're studying the Bible and singing. And finally, I'm like, why is that on? He said, that's to block people from listening. But those people had joy in the midst of difficulty. I'm saying to you, Jesus is not some rabbit foot that you rub. Jesus is not some genie you put in your pocket. He doesn't become an attachment. He becomes your life. Jesus wants to be everything of your fulfillment. And some of you in this room who have given your life to Christ, maybe, just maybe, you're not experiencing the joy that comes with following Jesus because you're not abiding in Jesus. You get joy by walking with him, listening to him, abiding in him. Does Jesus say anything like that? Oh, he does. But let me give you three verses to show you that joy is throughout all of Scripture. Psalm 16:11, one of my favorite Old Testament passages, says this: you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, Peter says, though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is what? Inexpressible and filled with glory. What did Jesus say about this? John 15:11, Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." What an amazing thing that the joy of Jesus can be in us. And if the joy of Jesus is in us, that means that joy has got to be good. And so he's saying to us, this is what happens when you repent and when you believe and you come in deep fellowship with him. I would challenge you to go back and read all of John chapter 15, because John 15 verse 5, Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Who abides in me, he will bear much fruit." It's the abiding in him that gives us this joy. He promises it, but we also have some responsibility. So I'm saying to you, some of you may say, "Well, Pastor, I believed in God, but I'm not really experiencing that joy." Then my question to you is, how much are you abiding? It's hard to have joy also when you're trying to hang on to sin as well, which is all of what's going to happen in verse 5 and 6. So let me wrap this up with a few questions. Number one, this is for every one of you in this room and every person who's listening online. I asked at the beginning and I'm asking it now. Are you in genuine fellowship with God and Jesus? I'll say it a different way. Have you genuinely repented and believed in Jesus, the Son of God, the one who rose again, who gave his life for you? Have you genuinely done that? Or are you actually walking in darkness and walking in death, and now your eyes have been opened to realization that you're on the outside and you're not really communing with him? Let me illustrate it this way. There was a news article about a woman who was ranting and raving because of Costco's new standard. She went to the store. She did all of her shopping. She had her cart full. She went to check out and they said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, you can't buy these groceries." She said, "Why not?" "Because the picture on the ID is your mom, not you." The standard now is you have to pay. Your name has to be on that ID in order to get the benefits. Many people are riding the coattails of somebody else, trying to get the benefits of the fellowship with God. I'm here to say to you, there's enough membership options open to you, and the price has already been paid by Christ. Come. Do you have your relationship with Christ? Number two, do you, believer, do you have this same kind of passion that John has here? Like the longing to proclaim who Christ is to those who don't? If you have a genuine, authentic fellowship with God, you want those who are bowing to superficial things, you want them to have it. So maybe even this morning, what God has challenged you with is that you would actually do what verse 3 says. You need to proclaim this news. You can't just be kind to your neighbors. You can't just be kind to your coworkers. You have to tell them the good news. Romans 10:14 says, how are they going to hear unless someone preaches the gospel to them? So maybe this is your challenge to say, I want people, my kids, my family, my co-workers, my neighbors who aren't in fellowship with God, I want them to do it. So you need to proclaim to them truth. You say, what if they don't believe truth? You keep holding truth. You don't compromise truth. They're not going to be saved by a compromised truth. They're going to be saved by truth. Light shines in the darkness. You didn't get saved with a bended truth. You got saved with the truth. And so you hold out truth and you trust God's word to speak. You trust God's word to penetrate and God's word to redeem. So, are you in fellowship with God? Are you complaining? Are you proclaiming this great fellowship with others? And are you in joy with God? I don't know where you are. Maybe you say, but Pastor, I'm full of joy. Then my goodness, then just keep on abiding with Jesus. Keep walking with him, holding to him. And let's share the good news. My longing is for you. If you don't have fellowship with him, come. Come. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word this morning. I want to pray for those in this room who may have listened this morning, maybe with questions and skepticism. Thank you that you are a God who's big enough to handle our questions, big enough to handle our skeptic thoughts. But Lord, there's so much evidence We see it here even in this book where John testifies that you were not just an ideology, you were not just a spirit being, but you were one who came and manifested yourself. That they heard you, they saw you, they touched you. They experienced life because you are life. Lord, I pray for those in this room and those who are listening who have not ever genuinely repented and believed. They've gone to churches, they've stood and sung songs, and they know things about God, but they've never genuinely believed in you. They've never come into fellowship with you. Then God, I pray that today would be that day for them. That they would believe in you. And that they would enter into a deep, abiding communion fellowship with you. And then the byproduct is getting to have fellowship with other believers in Christ. Father, I pray for believers in this room that maybe have just become complacent, stagnant in their walk with you, and there's not proclamation, there's no eagerness to share, then God, I pray that you would restore that back to them again. The realization that there are many people who are walking in darkness and death, but you came to give us life and put us in the kingdom of light. God, I pray for those in this room who may say, I have believed before, Pastor, but I'm just not experiencing that joy right now. Would you tell us in John 15 that in order to experience that joy, we need to abide in you. So I pray, God, that you would show those believers that it's not you, it's us when we don't have that joy. So I pray, Lord, much like what David prayed when he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. So Lord, if there is sin that's causing that joy to be blocked, if it's a lack of time that we're giving to you, then, oh Lord, I pray that you restore it. But God, thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the privilege of getting to walk in fellowship with you. And so, Lord, I pray for those in this room who don't have it, that you would grant it. Those who are looking for a body of believers to get connected to, that you would direct them, if it's redemption or if it's somewhere else, so they can really walk in communion with other believers for the sake of your kingdom. Lord, we long for people to know you and experience you just as we have. So now, Lord, as we sing and as we respond, God, just help us to be obedient to whatever it is that you have shown us that we need to do in this moment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, there'll be people here to receive you. If you need prayer, you can come to us for prayer. If you just need to make an altar out of your chair, you can do so. If you want to make an altar out of this stage, you can do that as well. Just simply respond as God has spoken to you this morning.